Welcome to the Woman to Woman broadcast today. This is Sharon Hoskins.
And this is Janie Ratzlaff. And we have some exciting news, Sharon, that I would like for you to share.
Well, the ministry of Proverbs 31:30 is expanding to include Sharon Hearts.
I love that name because you know what? We've been doing that for the last 2 years, so we might as well be identified with what we're doing.
That's right. So we will be known as Sharon Hearts Ministry, and we will have a new website with lots more resources and tools for Christian living. And that website will be SharonHearts.org.
And yet we're not doing away with all of the goodies that we have been able to share over the last 2 years.
Yeah.
It will still be able to be linked with the old Proverbs.
Well, we're not doing away with any of our resources and tools. We're just adding to.
Great. All right. Which means we're both going to be working more. Is that what you're telling me, Sharon?
Yes. And you and I will still be here sharing our hearts in challenging conversations.
Which is really one of the high points of my week. I so look forward to coming here because we are able to freely at this point express our hearts. And we're willing to be vulnerable. We're not theologians and we're not preachers. We're just ladies who have gone through the fire, continue to go through the fire, and we learn in the fire.
And we want to pass that on to the next generation and the generation after that. So from generation to generation, we're passing those lessons down and helping the next generation of Christian women who come in to learn how to discern, how to go through the fire, how to apply God's word.
Well, and that's a commandment that has been given to us. That's just not an option that we can decide we want to do.
Right.
But that is a commandment because God doesn't really have grandchildren. Everything must go to the next generation, and he uses the older generations to pass that on.
Right. And we find that command in Titus 2, 3 through 5.
Yes.
So today, we're going to continue on just a little bit with the tongue because there are some things about the tongue that it comes across unintentionally.
I would agree.
So I want to start out with a verse of scripture because this verse of scripture really means a lot to me because I think that we don't pray this enough. And it comes from Psalm 19:14. It says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer."
And that is preceded in Psalms 19 by David talking about the word of God. And he has all different kind of aspects there. He's got the law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do? It converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And by the word, that statue has the meaning of the absolutes. And I love that word, that the absolutes mm-hmm. of the scripture rejoice the heart. It gives you comfort and understanding. But you do have to look at the words. You do have to make sure you're understanding. Because if I did not study, Sharon, I would not know that the statutes absolutely referred to absolutes. Words have particular meanings.
Right.
And sometimes we can mess up those meanings when we don't have the correct understanding.
Oh, I'm telling you, Janie. And I think that, you know, a lot of times we can be misunderstood when we speak. You know, misunderstandings are probably inevitable.
Well, you have little sayings that you pick up. I think of the little saying that's probably been around for 100 years, and it is that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I guess, again, words can destroy
yes.
a life, especially if I'm meaning one thing with my words, but you're hearing me with your words, and they have different meanings mm-hmm. To us. I find that when Bob and I, even after all these years of communicating, I will say something, and then I'll say, "Now, say back to me what you heard so that I can see that what you heard is what I meant you to hear."
Right.
You know, we have to come together on the difference of where our meanings are.
Well, I'm reading a book by Charles Swindoll right now called 3 Steps Forward and 2 Steps Back. And he talks about how how we can be misunderstood, not just with our words, but with our actions. And he says, and I want to quote this because it meant so much to me. It says, when you are misunderstood, you have no defense. And have you noticed that when you are misunderstood, no matter how hard you try to correct the misunderstanding, it usually gets worse. You go fully loaded, ready to set them straight, and all you do is dig yourself deeper. The harder you work, the worse it gets, and the deeper it hurts, and its sting can be paralyzing.
And I've learned that I just have to say, I'm sorry I miscommunicated. Will you forgive me? I have to take the responsibility that either I didn't choose my words correctly or I spoke too many words. And the Bible does say that with the abundance of too many words, there is sin, which is a great admonition to keep your mouth shut a lot more than what you do.
Absolutely. And I think that with our time change, you know, with the generations of different words coming out, you know, those of us who are in an older generation, we don't really communicate the same words the same way. So when we say a word, it may have a different meaning now than it had when we were growing up. And so there's a lot of words that have changed their meaning.
Yes.
Over time.
I had to ask someone much younger than I the other day when they said, that's really cool. I had to find out if that cool had the same meaning that it had back in the 50s because I didn't want to agree to something that had a different principle behind it. Right. So part of this is not a negative. It is the changing society and culture and the influence that it has on us.
Right.
And so we need to then be wise because as the culture changes, we need to look for where the enemy can be slipping in a lot of truth with just a little twist. Remember, that was his approach in the garden.
Right.
He didn't come out with this bold-faced lies.
Right.
He used the word of God and just gave it a twist
that
created doubt.
And he did the same thing to Jesus when he tempted Jesus.
In the wilderness.
In the wilderness.
In other words, you are God or you are Jesus Christ, so fix this yourself.
Right.
Fix it in your own strength. Boy, I've been trying to fix it in my own strength for decades. And Sharon, there's got to be a new way because that one doesn't work.
So basically what is happening to us is even in Scripture, we are getting words that aren't meaning the same.
Well, why don't we use an example of 1 Timothy 1:5.
Okay.
It says, and this is really kind of one of our life verses. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. We could spend the rest of the day just explaining what is a sincere faith, what is a good conscience versus a guilty conscience or a bad conscience or a seared conscience, and what is a pure heart from love. Sharon, are we up to speed on the fact that in the English language, love is either love or in the older language, it was called charity? However, in the Greek, love had many different meanings to it. It meant a family love, or one of the words is like koinonia, like two people in the same boat swimming in the same direction or traveling in the same direction. There was eros love, which is never mentioned in the Bible, but that had to do with the sexual side. Not always wrong, but it is a natural fleshly love. And then we have the word agape or agapeo, whether you're using a noun. And that's really the love that we seek to know and understand because that's God's love.
Right.
And we use the term unconditional love in just total giving allegiance to the Lord because his love is so vast. I mean, how can you describe the vastness of God's love? So we have attached a word to it that we call unconditional.
So have we replaced agape love with the word unconditional love?
But you know, replaced is probably a good word. We're probably going to, let's visit a little bit about that.
Okay.
Now, Sharon, we may all of a sudden be like a salmon going upstream.
Uh-oh. What are you saying to me, Janie?
Well, Let's examine a little bit where that unconditional love comes from. I have done a little bit of research because I have had a question about language.
Okay.
And the language that we speak and how we can misconvey a truth, even right here as you and I are discussing
things. Exactly.
And I was shocked because as I did some research, I found that biblical scholars, pastors, authors, as well as secular psychiatrists and psychologists agree on the origin of the phrase unconditional love.
Okay.
And it shocked me to no end, Sharon, because we use unconditional love and believe it and apply it to help others grow and know the Lord Jesus. But do you know that that phrase unconditional love has some history behind it? Humanistic psychology tells us that we have emotional needs of unconditional love, unconditional self-acceptance, unconditional self-regard, and these are legitimate emotional needs. But when you go in and look at what the word unconditional means, it conveys a permissive attitude and an attitude without any morals or restrictions. It's just a total freedom. A total freedom. And stop and think.
No discipline?
Well, yeah. What if you just said, I'm going to love my child with unconditional love. Therefore, there can be no absolutes. So whatever the child does.
Or wants. Or
demands. Uh-huh. Must be given if I'm going to show my child unconditional love. And then all of a sudden somebody says, you're not going to show unconditional love. Well, Sharon, what kind of parent are you? And you're thinking, well, one that really loves my child totally. So
how is that unconditional love if you just let them do whatever they want?
Well,
I don't get that.
I don't get it either. But
Because then you get accused of not keeping your kids under control.
That's right. And you've got a brat or you've got a spoiled
child.
Where's her parenting skills?
Right.
See? But it wasn't until I realized that godly people that we would be privileged to be associated with and learn from say that this was established unconditional love by an atheist whose name is Eric Fromm, who was into definitely human behavior. And this was back in the 30s. This is not a brand new concept.
So he coined the phrase unconditional love.
He coined it. And he wasn't talking about Father God when he did, because he was an atheist. He thought that God, of course, didn't exist, but the way God's described in the Bible is a self-centered authoritarian. And that's where we get the phrase, but somehow, because we don't know how to describe the vastness, the everlasting love of God, the greatness, that I believe we'll spend all of eternity learning, that phrase was kind of a catch-all. It's like, it's just unconditional. I can't describe it. It's just too great. Well, that's not the way the author of that phrase meant it.
But your description or your definition of unconditional was not vast.
No.
It was unrestricted.
That's it. No restrictions. Now, if you want to carry that, let's expand our mind as we're swimming upstream.
Okay.
I don't know if this is challenging conversation today.
Well, please don't make me jump out of the water because I might get swiped.
Well, stop and think. If there can be no restrictions to unconditional love,
okay,
you can live any way you want to at any time, and you must be accepted, and you must be accepted with total acceptance.
Well, that sounds familiar, Janie.
Well, I know, because we've incorporated it, I believe, in our lack of understanding, or maybe just in sincerity, putting the wrong meaning with the right word or the right word with the wrong meaning, but it's gotten twisted. But if you carry that to the subtlety now, let's get subtlety to where the enemy may have crept in, and the fact that we are now using a term coined by an atheist in our church to teach the love of God. Now, you stop and think about that for a minute. We're using terms from a person who denies God, and we in the church are now using that same term to teach God. I know a lot of people can be rationalizing it right now, and we'll give some examples. But do you know what that really does, Sharon? That says everybody will sooner or later know total unconditional love. And we really don't need Jesus Christ, because we in our own being can have something of goodness in us, something of a little bit of worth in us. And if we give it unconditional love, it will just grow and blossom and bloom to where we will be a healthy society, a healthy person. And you're shaking your head violently across the table from me.
That does not make sense, because if it's unconditional, then it's unrestricted. So we're using the wrong word to describe God's love.
True love. And so, you know what the subtlety is? Now we don't need the cross. And if God is unconditional love, and he's going to let everybody have unrestricted everything, but still bring them to where they can know him throughout eternity, then Sharon, why did he lay down a condition of sending his only begotten son to the cross to experience shame, the most horrendous death, if we can get you to that place with unconditional love?
Right. So John 3:16, are everybody's worst.
Yes.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes. Is that not a condition?
That's what I was going to ask you.
In him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So whosoever believes, is that not a conditional phrase?
Well, it sounds like it to me. Now, let's see how God uses verse upon verse. Let's just put a 1 in front of John, and let's go 1 John 3:16.
Oh, my. Okay.
Okay. That way you can kind of correlate your
your
verses. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Woo! That sounds like a condition for us to know love. He laid down his life. And then if that's not enough, the second condition, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Now, Sharon, if we have unconditional love with no restrictions, and we can live any way we want to, and we can do anything we want to, my word, it does look like that God Almighty went through some really unnecessary conditions to bring us unto himself.
Well, what do we do with all the ifs in the Bible then?
Well, we need to get ourselves educated, because from the original text, the ifs can have two meanings.
Okay.
It can be if, like, if you're going to go to the store, I'd like to go with you. I mean, that's not an absolute. I'm asking, if you're going to do something, I'd like to go with you.
Okay.
Then there is another meaning to the word if, and it is if and since it is so. If I love my husband, and I do, I'm going to do such and such because I want to please him. But that is a different meaning of if you know, there's a question mark with one if, there's an absolute with the other if.
Okay.
So we need to understand the ifs of the Bible. Then what pops into my head right now is Romans 6:1.
Okay.
And Romans 6:1, shall I race you to see who gets
there? Let's see who gets there first.
We'll have sword drill here. Okay, Romans 6:1. Are you there?
I am.
Okay, go ahead and read it.
What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?
Okay, one of the issues that I'm going to claim innocence for the body of Christ and the church and you and I is that when we speak of unconditional love, we're really talking about God's grace and God's election and his choosing us.
Okay.
And those are divine realities which are truly unconditional in their nature.
All right.
So we have a place for unconditional, but it's having to do with who he has chosen to be in his family, and grace that he has supplied what we need to be in his family. And those are unconditional realities, divine realities. And yet we carry that over. And here's where we get hung up. I do believe, okay. Didn't know the conversation was going to go this way, yeah. But let's keep going. Are you swimming upstream? Yeah. All right. Okay. We take what is unconditional in their nature, the word love, and we move it over to our relationships.
Okay.
So there are some absolute... go ahead.
So we take what God gives unconditionally, his grace and his...
Favor.
And mm-hmm. those sorts of things, and we apply it as if we don't have any restrictions to be in the relationship with him.
There's your key word, relationships.
Okay.
Now, do you remember 4 or 5 or 6 weeks ago when we first went to Ephesians 1, and we talked about being predestined, being adopted, being sealed, having grace, having mercy? Those are all divine realities.
Okay,
and those are absolutes, and those are given to us unconditionally. Now, we may not be able to appropriate everything because we'll dam the dam up, if you remember when we talked about that.
Keep the grace from flowing.
But we've moved it over into now how we have to accept one another. And the Lord says...
And how maybe God has to accept us.
Yes.
So we put a condition or unconditional restrictions on ourselves... with God.
And it gets very confusing. In fact, it gets to the point of almost being chaos. So what we really need to do is to go back in and say, what is relational? What is relationship?
Okay.
And relationships have conditions.
Okay.
We even set down conditions when we give our marriage vows.
Right.
You know, I promise to do this and this and this. Okay. And they're absolutes. But then we want to live according to our own thinking. And basically, we're having a discussion today on flesh versus spirit. I mean, we're coming back down to the same thing. What we want in our flesh for our comfort and where we don't want restrictions.
So are we using that word unconditional to replace agape love?
Yes.
So we are. Instead of saying that the love that we have is charity, which is to benefit the other person more than ourselves, that's the love that God's talking about, that we should love someone with agape love.
Yes.
Not unconditional love.
Yes, because of the misuse of the word unconditional when it was in regards to relationships. Now, you know, I'm thinking, okay, somebody's going to say, well, prove that to me from the scripture. Well, why, if there's unconditional love in the New Testament, did God find it necessary to have Ananias and his wife killed for lying? There must have been some condition that they didn't make, because if it was unconditional, he could have just said, hey, listen, guys, I know you didn't mean to lie, and it's okay because I accept you unconditionally, and so we'll just forget about this little incident.
Well, why even have commandments to begin with if it's unconditional?
Well, that's a good point.
Goodness.
Well, and then stop, and then somebody, I don't know when, doesn't matter, said, oh no, God's love is unconditional because look at the prodigal. I mean, the prodigal came back after being out with the pigs and everything like that, and the Lord just received him back. Well, that was not unconditional love. That was grace and forgiveness and mercy.
Well, but he also repented.
That's right. There was a condition.
There was repentance there.
He didn't come back in and say, hey, I know I messed it up, but I want my status back and I want all my perks, even though I took my inheritance.
And I'll take half of my brother's inheritance as well. Thank you.
So there was.
I mean, there was repentance.
And then what about unconditional love if the Lord turned Lot's wife into a pillar of salt when she looked back at the world? I mean, we could continue on and on and on, but maybe we've made enough jumps in the water today that we have at least planted a seed for people to go back and say, let's don't accept Christianese jargon.
Yeah.
Let's go back and see what the word actually means. And we may need to get...
Because really, unconditional love isn't in the scriptures, is it?
No.
So So we've just replaced an easy word to say agape.
You'll never find that word mentioned with the early fathers. You won't find it mentioned in the written word, even the original Greek. You don't find it mentioned until the 20th century.
Okay.
So that's a place where, in the best of our intent, with the most sincere heart and clear, good conscience.
I've used it. I've used it 1,000 times.
I have too. And yet today, maybe we can help others correct what we have seen the necessity to correct.
All right, Janie. Well, we've got to close out today. So will you close us with prayer?
Lord, you've heard our words, and we want them to be according to your heart and your true love. Father, may this just be a seed that is planted to where we will go come to know you in the way you want us to know and speak the words the way you have spoken them so that we might be able to pass it on to others and not be caught up in the subtlety of the world. Father, we trust you to bring this life to us, and we praise you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for joining us today for the Woman to Woman broadcast. If you want to listen again, you can go to SharonHearts.org. This is Sharon Hoskins, along with Janie Ratzliff, saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.
I will choose Christ. I will choose love. I choose to serve.